You got your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Before I get started, I got a couple things I want to take care of real quick based off of last week. Number one, I've had several of you who have commented that you laughed when I said that all of our elections are picking the lesser of two evils. And even if you don't agree with either one of them, pick the best one based off of the Scriptures. And I said, that's what Christy did. Of all her options, she picked her best one. Some of you laugh like you did last week. It makes me think that you thought this weren't Christy's options. This were Christy's options. She had a couple of you that talked to her and gave her a hard time. And her statement to people this week has had, you know, just like I told you last week, you got to be informed. Christy said she needed more information to have made the choice she did. At any rate, I also wanted to tell you this. I've had a few of you who have commented to me this morning about, I don't know, is it called the World Series or something like that, the baseball, some kind of baseball game. And even a minute ago, Ray Allen walked by and he said, I can't believe that a guy that's a New York Yankees has those Los Angeles Dodgers shoes. We'll probably baptize Ray Allen next Sunday, so you'll want to be here early. But no, it's been a great week. I hope you have enjoyed it and looked forward to Sunday. I tell you this often. I don't know that I would say there is something special about our prayers, but I really do think there's something special about our prayers. I just know when we pray, God just seems to listen to things that we pray. And I think for us, you don't miss the opportunity this week to share with people the fact that we've been praying and God sent rain. Miss Sybil Cantrell was telling me just a minute ago, many of you know that she works with disaster relief with Oklahoma Baptist where there's hurricanes or tornadoes or whatever. And she was just telling me a minute ago, the chainsaw group that came out of Ardmore that went to work, I believe at the hurricane, they had five people this week that they shared the gospel with that accepted Christ when them helping cut trees down and just do all the cleaning and things that they do. And Miss Sybil, thank you for going and serving, and thank you for letting me know that. But to you, I tell you this, when you give offerings, part of the offerings that you give go to help buy chainsaws and gasoline to be able to do things like that, for Oklahoma Baptist to go and help people. And so you are to be commended as well. When I think about Ephesians or Philippians chapter 2, we haven't been there in about a month now. So we're coming back and we're going to finish up Philippians, that epistle of excellence, that epistle that Paul writes about joy. When I think about examples and ingredients, I remember a story I read one time about a young preacher. He hadn't been at the church very long, and so he wasn't real comfortable about who to call on to pray, but he kind of had an idea of who he could call on to pray. And one day, at the beginning of the service, he called one of the older deacons and asked him, would you voice our prayer for us this morning? And everybody bowed their heads, and when they did, the older deacon started praying, and he said, Lord, I hate buttermilk. The preacher kind of looked with one eye like, where is this going? And about that time he said, Lord, and you know I don't like lard. And Lord, flour is just kind of bitter. You know I don't like any of those things. But Lord, after you mix them all together and you bake them in a hot oven, I love biscuits. He said, Lord, help us to realize when life gets hard, when things come up that we don't like, whenever we don't understand what you're doing, that we need to wait and see what you're making. After you get through mixing and baking, it'll probably be something even better than biscuits. Amen. How many of us love a good biscuit? Oh, we do, don't we? And we all know this. Not all biscuits are created equal, are they? When you get a good one, you just know, hey, now that's a good one. I would tell you for us this morning, we're going to look at examples and ingredients of what it takes to be a little Jesus. That reflection of Jesus. Now, before we read into it, I want to remind you of this. As we start reading and talking through it, most all of you are going to have a couple of these ingredients. You might even have four or five of these ingredients. But I want you to know something. If you got buttermilk and you got lard, but you don't have flour, how good is your biscuits? All right? But if you got buttermilk and you got lard and you got flour and then you got gravy, okay, now we're talking, right? I'm telling you, one ingredient makes a lot of difference. So I don't want to start preaching on these and you go, check, I got that. Check, I got that. Check, I got that. I'm not so good at that other one, but boy, I'm sure good at these three. I want you to know how much difference one ingredient makes. There's a lot of things you bake that you put salt in. If you don't put salt in it, it just doesn't taste right, does it? One ingredient makes a lot of difference. So while this morning you're encouraged about the things you have, I also don't want you to miss the ingredients that you need. Because the fact is, we need to reflect Jesus everywhere we go and in everything we do. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul's writing. And remember, Paul's writing here and he's writing back to the church at Philippi. And he says in verse 19, now I hope, and we talked about that this morning, that hope is peace times joy, right? Now I hope in the Lord Jesus, to send Timothy to you soon so that I may also be encouraged when I hear news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am convinced in the Lord that I myself will also come quickly. Now remember, Paul is in prison when he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi that he helped found and that he helped to get started. And he's telling them, hey, I'm going to send Timothy to you as soon as I get a chance. And he talks about Timothy, you see, because Timothy is a terrific example of what it means to be like Jesus. Timothy has some great characteristics. Number one, it says that he genuinely cares about your interests. He's servant-minded. Paul says he genuinely cares about your interests. But then Paul says, but most people don't care about your interests. They care about their interests. And aren't we all guilty of that at times? He said he genuinely cares about your interests. He says, all seek their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. Don't at times in the midst of you trying to satisfy what you want to do or me satisfy what I want to do, sometimes we get off track a little bit about what Jesus wants, don't we? Sometimes we get a little sidetracked or sometimes we get a little totally off track on what it is God wants us to do. And Paul says one of the things that makes Timothy a terrific example of Jesus is that he genuinely cares about other people. But then he says this, but you know his proven character because he has served with me. Not only is he servant-minded, but he's servant-trained. That's important. For us, we know that for the most part, we have a pretty good idea that on Paul's first journey, he went through the town where Timothy and his mother and his grandmother lived. And probably at some point during the time that Paul spent in their town, it says that they came to know Jesus, that Timothy came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. That's the genuine third, the general thought when we think about Paul's first missionary journey. Now, when he goes back on his second missionary journey, he goes through that same town, and he's seen how Timothy has grown in the faith to that point from when he was saved to when Paul comes back for his second journey, and he says, hey, could I take Timothy with me? And Paul says, Timothy really became like a son, like I'm his spiritual dad, and he's my spiritual son. They spent so much time together, he said, because he has served with me. But not just in Philippi. If you read in the book of Acts, you see where Paul and Timothy spent time in Thessalonica. You see where they spent time in Berea. You see where they spent time in Corinth. You see where they spent time in Ephesus. You see where they even spend time together now in Rome, because that's where Paul is imprisoned, is in Rome, and Timothy's even with him there, continuing to serve Paul, continuing to serve other people. Sometimes Timothy is referred to as the patron saint of second place. Why? Well, imagine if everywhere you went with Paul. That'd be like being a preacher and traveling with Billy Graham. Everywhere you go, he was referred to as the patron saint of second place because he was always traveling with Paul. But you see, the thing that made Timothy so great is that he wasn't concerned about being second. That's what made him so great. Some of you love the idea of being third. Some of you don't like the idea of being third at all. You want to be first. It's all a matter of how we're all wired, but you got to understand, you got to have a priority and you got to know where you fit on it. Timothy wasn't upset that everywhere he went, I'm sure people wanted to take selfies with Paul, not with Timothy. That was a joke. They didn't really have iPhones. Y'all realize that at that time. All right? And so we know that for us, that he was a patron saint of second place. But I want you to know, eventually he becomes a leader and he takes over the ministry that Paul had founded. But he needed to learn. He needed to walk through the process. It takes time to become Paul. It takes time to become the person that God has created for you to be. How many times have we seen somebody that maybe rose in the ranks too fast and they got high enough that either they got too arrogant or they got high enough that their skills didn't match their responsibilities? We've all seen people that do that out in the corporate world, but that also happens in the spiritual realm. You see, it takes time. When your branches get wider than your roots are deep, that's a danger. But Timothy understood. He needed to be under Paul for a little while and learn. I would tell you, for me, that's one of the reasons that I think, for me, God has blessed me. And I see the places that I got to serve under, people that I got to serve under. And to serve alongside of people I got to serve alongside. And to grow up in the church that I got to grow up in. For us, we need those people in our lives. And for us, we need to be those people for others. They need to learn under us. And we got to have somebody that we're learning under. All of us ought to have a Paul that we're learning from. But all of us ought to have a Timothy that we're teaching and leading and guiding and helping. You see, when you think about being servant-minded and servant-trained, the fact is we think about care when it talks about that he cared about our interests and his character, that he says, but you know his character. Both of those, care and character, are both learned traits. You don't often think about it, but I want you to stop and think about that a second. What made Timothy a terrific example was his care and his character, and I want you to know he's not born with either of those. He had to develop them. He had to learn them. Both are learned and both take time. That's true for Timothy. That's true for Randy. That's true for you. And so what do I say? I say start today working on your care and your character. Look at what it says in verses 25 to 30. It says, but I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need. Since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, so that I would not have one grief on top of another. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice when you see him again, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. What Paul says is, hey, you people have been great to me, but the place where you fell short was Epaphroditus. And you sent him to me to make up that little gap. He's such a special guy. Not only was Timothy a terrific example, but I would tell you that Epaphroditus is an excellent example. Now, what is it about his character and his trait that makes Epaphroditus such an excellent example of being who Christ wants him to be, of being able to reflect Jesus? Well, number one, Paul says he's a brother. Well, what does that mean? Well, I would tell you, for me, I'm lucky that my brother is getting a visit. My brother Jared and his wife and Cynthia's mom, Dolores, are in visiting us this weekend. And we got to have dinner with them last night, and they got to come to church with us this morning. And I'm going to tell you, there's something special about brothers. Now, he got to laughing and talking and telling stories last night. You want to know why I'm scared of the dark? Him. He got to telling stories, and we got to laughing about things we remember. He had waited for me, he was telling last night, to get to the other end of the barn, get down there feeding the horses or watering, and he'd cut the lights out. He did say when he cut the lights out, I still beat him to the house. All right? But there's something special about brothers, because here's what I also know. I've told you this story before. When I had trouble when I was in the seventh grade with an eighth grader who was just being a little bit of a turkey to me, I solved that problem. I went and told my ninth grade brother. And my ninth grade brother solved my seventh grade problem by taking care of that eighth grader. Now, I don't know what he did. I didn't ask any questions, but I know everything was okay from then on. There's something about brothers, and Paul says that Epaphroditus, me and him, we're like brothers. But then he says something else that's interesting. He says, but he also says that we're co-workers. You see, the thing about brothers is that's family. And even though we don't always disagree, or maybe even though sometimes we get sideways, love is just a glue. That's what he's talking about when he says brother. And then he says co-worker. That gives the idea that, hey, me and Epaphroditus, we're kind of like one because we're on the same team. We're trying to accomplish the same task. You see, for us, sometimes we don't always disagree. How many of you have ever had a disagreement with me while I've been in my deal? Shame on you. All right? The fact is, there's more of you than that. There's more of you than that. But it's okay. Sometimes we do disagree as long as we remember we're on the same team. It's never me against you or you against me. We're together. We got the same task. What is our task? What's the main thing? The main thing is to keep the main thing. That we always want to be sharing Jesus in everything we do, whether it's Falls Festival, church Sunday morning, mission trips to Canada, no matter where we go, what we do, we want to be telling people about Jesus on Sunday morning, on Wednesday night. It doesn't matter. Now, we don't always agree in that, but he says we're co-workers. We're together. Do you think Paul and Epaphroditus always agreed on everything? Do you think Paul agreed on everything with anybody? If you do, you need to read about Paul. Because I'll just tell you, Paul very much strikes me as a guy that was my way or the highway. If you don't believe it, read about John Mark in the Scriptures. I don't think they agreed on everything, but he said, hey, we're co-workers. And then he said, not only are we brothers and co-workers, but we're fellow soldiers. Well, what does that mean? I tell you, here's what I think it means. If there's something that's greater than having a common task, it's having a common enemy. If there is something in our life that has a greater glue than a common task, it's a common enemy. Most of you cheered for the Dodgers. And it's not because you like the Dodgers. It's because you don't like me and the Lord's favorite team. Right? When you have a common enemy, that's why people don't like the Yankees. That's why people don't like the Dallas Cowboys. A lot of people will tell you, hey, I'm for the Pittsburgh Steelers and whoever's playing the Cowboys. You see, there's a strong bond when you have a common enemy. And the fact of the matter is, we do have a common task. We're on the same team. We're trying to accomplish the same thing. But we all have the same enemy. Amen? We all got the same enemy. You need to understand the person, the one that's is most after you to destroy you is the same one that's the most after and trying to destroy me. We got to work together. We never let him divide us. A common enemy is a strong glue. He says we are brothers and we are co-workers and we are fellow soldiers. And then he says, your messenger and your minister. It's interesting, that word messenger right there is really neat because I don't know about you, but Paul doesn't really strike me as a guy that probably his gift was spiritual encouragement. He doesn't strike me as that guy. But it's interesting, he uses a word messenger that in the Greek is apostolos. It means apostle. Now you stop and think about that a second. For Paul to say Epaphroditus, apostolos. Me and Epaphroditus, apostolos. That would be like if Billy Graham was standing here and said, me and Randy, we're preachers. Just in a small word there, the encouragement that he has to say apostolos. Hey, me and him, we're equals. It's not me and Epaphroditus. It's me and Epaphroditus. We're apostles. But then he also uses a Greek word that's liturgos. It's the idea of a servant. He says he's a messenger and a minister. That Greek word liturgos is a person who provides for the citizens of the town or for improvements of the city at their own expense. It's like if somebody takes money and they want to build a library to make Medill better. Or if it's like if somebody said for Thessalonica that lives there, that's on the coast right there, when Christy and I got to visit when Will was over there in the military last year, and we got to go to Thessalonica in Greece one day, and there's a huge harbor there. It would be like if there was a guy in Thessalonica that said, hey, we got to have a ship to defend our city from invaders. And I'm going to buy and build us a ship, and I'm going to hire soldiers to put them on that ship to defend us. That's what it means by minister. That it's a guy who gives of his own resources for the benefit of the people. We're supposed to be like those kind of people. And Paul says, hey, that's the kind of guy Epaphroditus is. You see, Epaphroditus was really chosen by the people of Philippi. They put together kind of a care package, if you will, to send to Paul when he was in prison in Rome. While he's in prison in Rome, Epaphroditus delivered a care package from the church at Philippi to Paul at Rome, because when you were in a Roman prison, it wasn't like a United States of America prison. They didn't provide you medical care. They didn't provide you clothes. They didn't provide you food. You were on your own. Somebody else needed to take care of you. They just imprisoned you. That's all they did. And so the church sends a care package with Epaphroditus. Stop and think about the money that would have probably been in that care package. And they trusted Epaphroditus with it. Not only that, but from Philippi to Rome is about 800 miles. How do you think he got there? He did not Uber. He walked 800 miles. Think of the things that they had to put in trust in him, but think of the responsibility he had to take on, that somebody might try to mug him and take it. You think about the character that he had to have for them to be able to do it. And then it's interesting, but Paul writes a letter to the church at Philippi and gives it to Epaphroditus and says, hey, when you go back, take them this letter. You want to know what the letter was? It's the book we're studying. Epaphroditus was the guy that delivers the letter from the prison at Rome from Paul to the church at Philippi to the people. And it's the one we're still studying 2,000 years later, this one. That's the letter. You think Epaphroditus read it on the way back to, in that 800-mile journey back? I bet when he got to the place where he said, let me tell you about Epaphroditus. We're brothers. We're co-workers. We got the same task. We are fellow soldiers. He's a messenger. He's an apostolos, just like me. And he's a preacher. He cares about the people. I bet when he read that, he thought, man, that's all right. But he delivers it back to the people. It's interesting when you look at verse 26. It says, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. You see, Epaphroditus was worried about the people at Philippi because they knew Epaphroditus was sick and he didn't want them. He was worried about them because he didn't want them to worry about him. It tells you a lot about him, but that word there that's distressed is really interesting. He was worried about them because they were worried about him because he was sick. But that word distressed is really interesting. It's used another place in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 and 37. It says this, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he told the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, Jesus began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. The same word that the gospel writer used to describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Paul used to describe Epaphroditus' feelings for the people at Philippi. Same exact word, distressed. He cared about people, but look in verse 30. Then it says, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. That idea that he was a risk taker. I'm going to tell you, there's probably a good number of you in here that are good brothers and good co-workers and fellow soldiers, and you're probably good at being a messenger and being good at a minister, but there's a whole bunch of us in here that we are not very good at being risk takers. We want solid footing for everything we do, and I want you to know solid footing for everything you do does not correlate to faith, and oftentimes it does not correlate to obedience. You got to be a risk taker if you're going to follow Jesus. You can't always be safe, everything going good and everything easy. If you're going to be a little Jesus, you got to take risks. Do you realize the risks that Jesus took? Number one, he left heaven and came here. But think of the places where Jesus did things and said things to people. Even at times you read in the scripture where he did things and the people were angry and it says Jesus just disappeared or he just walked through the crowd. Jesus took risks. Some of us, we like it very safe and very calm. I want you to know you cannot be like Jesus if you never are willing to take a risk. Jesus was a risk taker. He says Epaphroditus was a risk taker. Even to the point that he got sick enough, I thought he was going to die. It's interesting with Epaphroditus, though. You never read in the Scriptures that he became the pastor of anything. He was never the CEO that we read of anything. He did not write any books as far as we know. He certainly didn't write any part of the Scriptures that we're aware of. He didn't write any letters that we have throughout history. He did not go be a missionary to an unchurched people group somewhere else in the country. You read about Epaphroditus. As a matter of fact, his name is mentioned 2 times in the entire Scripture. But Paul says, I'm telling you, Epaphroditus, he's like a little Jesus. When you think about Epaphroditus being an excellent example, you can't get away from the fact of Paul being the principal example of what it means to be like Jesus, that he was faithful to the end. In verse 20, he says he was like-minded with Timothy. That means the things that Timothy was good at, Paul saw those in himself. We're like-minded, me and Timothy. Me and Timothy, we both are servant-minded. Me and Timothy, we both are servant-trained. Do you remember how Paul ended up where he was? Do you remember that he was blinded on the road to Damascus? And he had some people that took him in? Do you remember that he had, I believe it was Barnabas. Barnabas helped him and trained him. Do you believe, remember that there were some other people that took him in and helped him be who God wanted him to be? He says, hey, I care about people, but I also am willing to learn from others. He says, me and Timothy, we're like-minded. But then he also said, but me and Epaphroditus, we're fellow ministers. We're fellow apostles. He ministers to my need, and I minister to other people's needs. I think the thing that's interesting is that Paul says, hey, the interesting ingredients for these guys, over and over you see them, and he tells you about what those are, about what it means to be a little Jesus, but I think when you get to see the story of Timothy and certainly the story of Epaphroditus, there is nothing about those two guys that were special. They were not apostles like Paul. Paul wrote half the New Testament. Paul himself said, I'm a Hebrew among Hebrews. What do we know about Timothy? We know that his mother was Jewish, but we know that his father was Greek. What does that mean? That means he was a half Greek, half Jew. Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a Jew among Jews. Timothy, he's a half-breed, half Greek, half Jewish. What about Epaphroditus? We know Epaphroditus wasn't Jewish at all. He's a Gentile. Aphrodite is one of the Greek gods of the day that he's named after. He was not grown up in a Christian home. Why is that important? Because some of you, you're not a Hebrew among Hebrews. But you are a Christian among Christians. You've been around church your whole life. You don't know anything different on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Others of you, you weren't raised in a Christian home, but you were kind of around it some. You knew about it. Maybe you got involved in your teenage years, or maybe you got involved as a young adult, or maybe even as a middle-aged adult, but you've been a Christian, but not your whole life. Others of you are more like Epaphroditus. You're just now coming to the faith. You're just now figuring some things out. And here's what I want you to know. Did God use Paul? Did Paul use Timothy? Did Paul use Epaphroditus? So here's what I'm telling you. It doesn't matter about all of that. It doesn't matter where you came from or how you got where you are today. God wants to use you. But in order for Him to use you, you got to have the same characteristics as those guys. But the good news is they're learned characteristics. You see, you get to work on them. God lets you breathe and open your eyes this morning so you get another day to be more like Jesus. Interesting, Paul was in prison, but he sent those two away to do the ministry that he had started, to continue on. One of them, half Jewish, and the other one, not Jewish at all. But that's the guys, he said, these guys, you guys, can trust them. It's kind of interesting when you get right down to it. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. It says, all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus. Flip over to Philippians 1, verse 21. It says, for me, living is Christ and dying is gain. You see, really, when you stop and think about it, those two verses, Philippians 2:21 and Philippians 1:21, that's the decision that every one of you get to make this morning. Which one of those verses is going to be descriptive of you? Are you going to be the one that thinks of your own interests, not those of Jesus? You want everything to be comfy and everything to be smooth. Or are you going to be the one that says, hey, I'm willing to take a risk. I'm going to be that person. I'm going to learn those traits. I'm going to learn those characteristics. Because for me, living is Christ and dying is gain. I'm not worried about the risk. All of us get to decide, are you going to be a little Jesus this week? Are you going to be a little Jesus this afternoon? Are you going to be a little Jesus the rest of your life? Because the good news is, they're learned traits and you got the rest of your life to get better at them, but it needs to start today. I read a story that when the thief on the cross got to heaven, and he walked up to the pearly gates, the angel was there to check him in, and he said, the angel asked him, how did you get here? how did you get here? And he said, I just asked Jesus to remember me and his kingdom. I sure didn't expect it to happen this quickly. And the angel said, I see. And how did you know Jesus was the king? And he said, well, there was a sign over his head that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. I believe the sign, and here I am. The angel said, believed a sign. He said, that's right. The sign was put there probably by a guy named John. And the angel said, nah, I don't think so. He said, well, maybe it was put there by a guy named Peter. Angel said, nope, it wasn't Peter. He said, then which one of the disciples was it? And the angel said, well, if you really want to know, the sign was Pilate's idea. No kidding. Pilate. The angel said, don't be surprised. God used a bush to call Moses and a donkey to convict Balaam. To get Jonah's attention, he used a great big fish. There's no reason he won't use you. Well, that just about wraps it up. He stamps his paper, says, take this to the next window. Just follow the signs. I want you to know, God wants to use you. Just like He used a whale, a donkey, Paul, Timothy, a burning bush, and Epaphroditus. You get to choose. Will you learn and develop the traits that it takes to be a little Jesus so God can use you in this world so that others know about Him? Those traits, you got several of them, but what about the one? What about the two? Would you confess those to God and ask Him to help you? The Scriptures say you have not because you ask not. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus at all and you're thinking, what are you talking about? I'm just telling you the best decision you ever make is to give your life to Jesus. And you might say, but I don't know that much about Him. That's okay. As long as you believe that He's God's Son, that He died on the cross for you because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. We're all sinners and our only hope of forgiveness is Jesus. And that He rose from the dead. No different than the little story that I told you. Hey, I just believe Jesus because it was written on the sign. I'm telling you, He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. When you get there, you can say, I just believe because the preacher said it. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you could give your life to Him today. Our staff will be here at the front. Others of our church will be here at the front. You come and take them by the hand. They'll walk you right to Jesus and tell you how to surrender your life to Him. For the rest of you who already know Jesus, is there something God's spoken to you about this morning? Maybe not even a characteristic or a trait that I preached about. Maybe it's something else in your life that's a hang-up, and you know it, and God talked to you about it this morning, and you need to come confess it and ask Him to take it away. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning, for the lesson that we get from Paul through Timothy and Epaphroditus to be little Jesuses. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be people who choose Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, as opposed to Philippians 2 that says I want to do things the way I want to do them. I pray that you'd help us to trust you with our lives. Dear Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today they would come and take one of us by the hand, or that they would just pray and ask you to forgive them of their sins and surrender their life to you, to let you be their king, and that they would begin the journey of developing these traits and characteristics as well. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.